There are some things that if you haven't already done, you should think very seriously about doing. Last year when my wife and I moved to Bowling Green, Kentucky, we did a few of those things. Some of them we already had in order, but we did what we thought was the most important. No one is promised tomorrow. None of us are. And there's a statistic that's out that pretty much everybody that lives dies. That's a proven fact. So, in light of those facts, you know, us being parents, our daughter turned 13 last month. That's scary. We've not started worrying about boys yet, just simply because I'm scary enough, they know not to come around. But we have a son that's 7, a daughter that's 13, and, you know, if something, God forbid, were to happen to us before they grew up and were on their own, would they be provided for? As parents, that's a concern. As a husband, if I were to go, I want to make sure that my wife and my children are provided for. And so we have each of us life insurance policies. But last year what we did, we went to an attorney's office, right? And we sat down with attorneys and we drafted a will. And we signed that will, and they sat and explained it to us, and there were about 3 or 4 other people that as we signed it, they had to go around and witness it, this, that, and the other. And we chose the people that would get our children, that would raise them. And one of the things that we really took into account was, you know, if we were to pass away, we want our children to be brought up in the church, to know Christ as they do. Our daughter's already a Christian, but we want what we have laid as a foundation to continue. And so we chose, and, you know, something should never happen, much to our family's surprise and probably dismay. We have not chosen grandparents, but we have chosen faithful Christians who love our children, whom our children love to bring them up. And so we've set in order a lot of these things for if something were to ever happen, things will be taken care of. The kids will be taken care of. And that's important to us to know that if we were to die, that our children, if they're still young, will be cared for as we want them to be. But not only that, we also recently started putting back money for retirement. Some of you are retired. I've talked to a lot of retired people, and they tell me, they say, I don't know how I ever worked. I'm busier now that I'm retired than when I ever worked. So we're preparing for retirement too. You know, there are always stages of life that need to be prepared for. Always stages of life. And so it's irresponsible to not prepare for certain stages of life. And the reason we don't prepare for certain stages of life is because we're too busy living life to think ahead. Right? Those of us that are parents, those of us that are grandparents, our children have always done something and we go, why didn't you think about that before you did it? What did you not use your brain? They go, why did you do that? Guess they all, it's a universal answer. They do this. They go, All children know how to shrug their shoulders and go, It's not even a word. They're speaking in tongues at that point. They all have that down. But sometimes us adults, we're no better than they are. We don't think far enough ahead. But thinking about things that can come ahead, as much as we can prepare for them, we need to do that. Retirement, yes, we need to prepare for that. Death, yes, we need to prepare for that. My grandparents had this saying, you don't hear it a lot these days because our society isn't big on the concept, but they always had what they like to call a rainy day fund. Some of you have rainy day funds. Now, that doesn't mean if it rains like it is outside that, you know, you go spend the money. Oh, it's raining, it's a fun time to spend money. But when things happen, you have money saved, so that it's not an undue burden on you. Preparation. You know, there's an old song, it's not really that old, but Alabama sang it, and I love the hook of that song. I'm in a hurry to get things done. Oh, I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I really gotta do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. We focus so much on living that sometimes we give little attention to the priorities of life. Chief among those priorities of life is what comes after we die. And so Jesus, as he is giving his Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest, moral teachings, probably the greatest moral teaching ever. Even those who don't believe in Christianity or who are not Christians, Mahatma Gandhi really admired the Sermon on the Mount. Thomas Paine, one of our founding fathers who was a deist, didn't believe in Christianity much at all. You ever pick up his Age of Reason, he actually tries to obliterate the Bible as a sacred book. Even he admired the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, you have people gathered around to listen to Jesus. And among other things, among the many things that he said, as Mike alluded to in his lesson a little bit ago, he was urging these people not to be so anxious about the necessities of life, food, shelter, clothing. And so he tells them, because, you know, if you don't have enough food, you worry about having food. Those of you that grew up during the Depression, you may recognize, even sympathize with that. Those that don't have appropriate attire, that's something that they're concerned with. Those who may not know where they're going. You know, we have people come to the church building, ours. I'm sure you have them that come to yours. And, you know, they always have a bill due on a Wednesday, but they get paid that Friday. And if not, it's going to get shut off. Or if they don't pay their rent, they're going to get evicted. There's always a state of emergency for some folks. And so, when there are these things about which to be anxious, that really does occupy our mind and our time. But Jesus says, in the midst of that context, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these things, those things, food, shelter, clothing, the anxieties, they'll be taken care of. These things shall be added to you. Now, seek is an obligatory. It's an obligatory action. That is the commandment, seek. Don't really need to go into what that's all about. We know how to seek things. Seek first, he says, that's our priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, when you talk to people about the kingdom of God today, a lot of people have their own definitions of it. A lot of people say that when Jesus returns, He'll establish His kingdom on earth. But when you look to the Bible, you find a whole different teaching than what you may have heard before. For example, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 9, verse 27, Jesus said to the crowd standing there, "I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Seek that kingdom, he says. Some of you standing here will not die until you see it. So this is not something that's a far off event or entity that will come. This is something that happened then. Some of you will not die until you see the kingdom of God. And then when you go all the way to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, when Paul, the apostle, wrote about the kingdom, he wrote, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to his kingdom." Excuse me, to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. So on the one hand, Jesus is speaking about it future tense, and he even gives a hint saying, you know, some of you will not die until you see this kingdom. And then when Paul writes about it after Jesus died, was buried, rose from the grave, had gone to heaven, Paul wrote about it in past tense. You have been transferred to the kingdom. So in Romans 14, 17, Paul gives us a greater glimpse of the kingdom as well. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll submit to you that the kingdom, that term in Greek, basileia, you ever heard of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome? That term basilica, that's this term translated kingdom from Greek, basileia. It can mean kingdom, it can mean rule, it can mean domain, things of that sort. The rule of God, the kingdom of God, we see in the church today. The church is the kingdom. A good way to think of it, that's a great equivalent. The church is the kingdom. John, in his book, in his Revelation, the last book in our Bible, he said, "I, John, your brother, your fellow partaker in," present tense, "the tribulation and kingdom." It was present for John at that time. So it's not something that when Jesus comes, he's going to establish on earth, as so many have taught. But it's something that already exists. It's his church. It's the gospel. It's those teachings. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, righteousness is right living. A lot of wrong living going on. A lot of people celebrate wrong living. If you live wrong, you're a hero. You're someone special. We ought to celebrate you, is what society invariably says. Don't live how you think it's right. That's one of the things, when you get into a conversation with people and you're talking about moral issues and they always say, well, I think, I feel. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you feel. That could be heartburn. Take Tums. It matters what the Creator of the earth, the Redeemer of our souls, says. There were people, even in Paul's time, who really had a jaded notion of righteousness. I'm a moral person. I live right. I do the very best that I can. And, you know, people have that feeling, and then, you know what? They never obey the gospel. They never become saved because they think they can live good enough, and God, because they've done so well, is going to let them into heaven. And so they sit in a pew Sunday after Sunday. They hear some preacher preach about Jesus, about being saved, repenting of sins, being baptized, confessing Him as Christ, and they sit there and they go, hey, you know what? I see some of you Christians out there and how you live. I live a lot better than you do. If God's going to let you into heaven based on how some of you rotten Christians hypocritically live, surely He's going to let me in. You see, that's not how it works. The only difference between that person and the rotten, hypocritical Christian is that the rotten, hypocritical Christian has been cleansed from their sins and has hope of continual forgiveness if they walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, 1 John chapter 1. And if they confess their sins, He is faithful and just to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But the fact is, no matter how good you live, no matter how good of a person you are, Paul wrote, quoting from the Old Testament in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, not even one. No matter how good you think you're doing, guess what? It's not good enough, never will be, never can be. There's a righteous man in the book of Acts, his name was Cornelius. When you look at how he's portrayed, he's a devout man, one who feared God with his entire household. He gave alms to the poor. He prayed to God. But you know what God did? God didn't send him this vision and say, guess what? You're doing such a great job not being saved, but yet living right. I'm just going to, hey, we're square. Everything's good. He sent him Peter. And then He sent the Holy Spirit to prove to Peter that he was worthy of salvation. This was a guy that lived right. This was a guy that did very good things. But God still sent him Peter. And guess what? He was still baptized because why? He was still lost without it. There is none righteous, no, not one. Later in the Roman letter, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them, that is the Jews, is for their salvation. You mean to tell me that the Jews were lost? Yeah. Why? Well, Paul goes on, for I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. We had someone come forward one Sunday night at Lehman. This has been a long time ago. This person's a Christian now, but they came forward wanting to be baptized. I had just met them that night, didn't know anything about them. And so I said, as we're sitting on the front pew, this person said, I've been baptized before, but I've learned that it was wrong then. So, okay, guess what? My red flag goes off immediately. And I say, well, instead of acting right now, do you want to take some time and study the Bible and make sure that you're doing what God wants you to do? And he said, yes, I do want to do that. So when I got up, I said to the congregation, I said, brethren, I said, thus and such has come forward, expressed his desire to be baptized. He has been baptized before, but knows that it wasn't for right reasons. And so we're going to study the Bible, and we're going to pray for him, and we're going to make sure that he knows what God wants him to do. I had a sister come up to me afterwards. She said, "I just don't think we need to be judging people." I said, "What do you mean? If he wants to be baptized," she said, "I want to baptize him." Okay, appreciate your zeal. We just shouldn't be judging people. No one's judging him. Well, we shouldn't be doubting his intention. No one's doubting his intention. I believe he has the greatest of intentions. Well, I just don't ever read when someone wants to be saved, someone taking them aside and teaching them. I said, "Have you read Acts chapter 2? You know what they first did? They preached, they taught, they educated, they gave them heavenly knowledge. That is what led to that crowd saying, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" People can have religious zeal, and it cannot be in accordance with knowledge. And when that happens, look at verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." You know, it would go a lot better if people had the attitude of John the Baptist. "I must decrease, and he must increase." But so often our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions cloud the whole situation, and we don't often listen to what God has to say. So, a person can be a good moral person and they can still be lost. A person can live a great, good life, but it's their own righteousness when they're not submitting themselves to God's righteousness. And that righteousness is according to knowledge. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and those things will be added to you. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want you to look with me to Luke chapter 14. And we'll look at verses 16 through 20. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 16. Now, Jesus is telling a parable, and it's this parable of a dinner. And he says to them, "A man was given a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.'" Now, here's what I want to let's just put this in modern day cornbread language, all right? Just the way that we talk about things. You look at verse 18. They all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, "I bought a piece of land and I need to go look at it. Excuse me, please. Please consider me excused." Who among us doesn't have some household chore or duty or honey-do list that needs tending? Good, no hands. Everybody has something. If you were not here this morning, you could be doing at home, right? Dishes, laundry. If it wasn't wet, some could mow the grass. Or maybe you wanted to even plant flowers. Every one of us has something that could stand to be done at the house. And sometimes people allow that to come between them and what really matters. But you look at verse 19. You have another guy who bought 5 yoke of oxen, so he's going to go try them out. So he wanted to be excused as well. Now, Dennis's son-in-law is a farmer. Smith is a farmer. Has these great big old tractors. But see, in Jesus' day, they didn't have tractors. They had oxen. So this guy bought some farm equipment, right? He had work duties to tend to. Who among us probably couldn't stand to spend a couple extra hours at the office, right? We have deadlines that we face. We have reports that maybe need to be submitted. Things that need to be done, a checklist a mile long, and if we work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we couldn't get it done. Everybody has something at work that needs to be done. But then this last fellow in verse 20, he says, I've married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. Who among us doesn't have some sort of family obligation that could occupy our time right now? I mean, who couldn't stand to be, you know, visiting a grandparent or perhaps a parent? Or some of you who may be caring for aged parents who are declining in health. Or maybe you have an infant and, you know, infant didn't sleep very well last night. Boy, I sure could use another hour or two of sleep. You know, boy, we all have these same duties. We have household chores. We have work responsibilities. And we have family responsibilities too. Now look at how he goes on from here in verse 21. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, master, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. This is the invitation to God's kingdom. But yet, some have household duties that they put in priority. Guess what? There was a philosophy professor, and his wife gave birth to their daughter. And so he was there, baby came out, beautiful as could be, beautifulest child, if beautifulest is a word, most beautiful child he'd ever seen, because it was his wife's, it was their child, his daughter, and she's just crying, but he noticed that she had her little fists clenched. You ever seen that when a baby's, they have their fists clenched? Well, a few days later, one of his relatives passed away, and so, you know, mother and baby were at home, and he goes to the funeral home to visit, and he happened to notice that the hands of the deceased were folded as such on their chest, as you've seen and I've seen as well. So he returns for the semester to teach his class on philosophy, and he's discussing life and death, these questions that ancients have asked for centuries, all the way back to the time of Plato and Socrates. And he said, you know, I noticed something when my daughter was born. She came into this world with her fists clenched. And he said, I think we live that way a lot of the time. We want to grab a hold of every single thing that we can in life and just hold on to it as if we're going to lose it in a moment's notice. He said, but then when I went to the funeral, I noticed that my relative's hands were wide open. Maybe at that point, only then do we realize we can take none of it with us. You have household duties. You have work duties, family duties. Guess what? Get in line. Everybody does. And guess what? None of it goes with us. I can't say, and I think any preacher could probably amen this, I can't say that I've ever talked to a person who's in a horrible state of their life, or when tragedy strikes them, I've never heard someone yet say to me, I wish I'd spent more time at the office. I've always and have seldom heard, I wish I'd have spent more time with, and then they name a particular family member, sometimes a spouse, sometimes a child. You may remember that song Ricky Skaggs sang years ago, The Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, you know that whole song. You know, the father, he brings up his child, but he's always on the go. Doesn't have time to give his child attention. And then he gets old and his son has grown up, and now his son's as busy as he was and doesn't give him attention. Friends, what goes around comes around. If we as parents and grandparents, those of you that are, if we are setting an example of prioritizing God, we're setting a good example. But if we're setting an example of you must succeed in life, you must get ahead in life, Now, there's nothing at all wrong with success, right? You look at the Old Testament and you look at Abraham and all the servants and livestock that he had. You look at Job and all the livestock and servants he had. Neither of those fellows qualified for food stamps. They were wealthy in their own time. Nothing at all wrong with success. God blessed their hands, though. But if that's really what we chase, to the neglect of seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, it's going to be a sad thing when that final day comes. Now, when am I supposed to stop? Quarter till. All right. I'll probably stop sooner. Is that allowed? See, you're going to love me, a preacher that quits early. How about that? That's unheard of. Amen. See, the only amen I've ever gotten. The rest of y'all are asleep. Coffee and donuts are prepared in the area with the thing over there. So, you know, you look at all these things, Jesus urging these folks to seek first His kingdom. We have been studying at Lehman in the auditorium on Wednesday nights, 1 Thessalonians. And we just got to 2 Thessalonians this past Wednesday night, and Paul noted in the first few verses how their faith had increased and how their love had enlarged for one another. And when you read those letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this occurred while they were being persecuted. Isn't that remarkable? That their faith can grow while they're being persecuted, their love for one another can abound and enlarge while they're being persecuted. But, you know, a lot of people let a lot of things stop them from putting first things first. I teach a Bible class at our private Christian school there in Bowling Green, 6th and 7th grade. Oh, I forgot what that age was like till I started teaching that class. And then I have realized all children have no brains. Bless their hearts, right? And my daughter's among them, I'd say. But they're a fun group. But, you know, we were studying the letter to the Philippians. And we read through that letter and I asked them a question. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? They said he was in prison. Great, good. All right, we go a little bit into chapter 1. What was Paul worried about? Well, he wasn't sure if he was going to live or die. Good, great, we're picking it up. Now, in chapter 1 and at the end of the book, who did Paul say was saved and now greeted? Oh, the Praetorian Guard. Now, were those people necessarily Christ-minded? Well, no, not necessarily. What, at the end of the book, Caesar's household, the saints in Caesar's household. I said, you know, guys, we would look at imprisonment for Christ as a defeat, but Paul used it as an opportunity. He was seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness. You know, whenever you think you're down and out, that's when God is ready to use you. Because you see, I love this saying, He doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. That's a nice little saying, I think. If it is in a Roman prison, God is able to use a person. If it is in a nursing home, God is able to use a person. Only if we'll let Him use us. But if we seek first His kingdom, and we seek first His righteousness, there's something that we overcome rather quickly. It's called selfishness. Think of any sin, and at the root of that sin is selfishness. You could probably tag to that pride, arrogance, and so forth. But selfishness is the root of every single sin that you could name. But if we can somehow shift our focus away from ourselves and to His kingdom and His righteousness, we needn't worry about the things of this life, because God takes care of those. Will you bow with me as we close in a word of prayer, please? Gracious Father, in this world there are so many luxuries, there are so many wonders and beautiful things that we could admire and enjoy, so many recreations we could become a part of. help us in the midst in living our lives to seek first your kingdom and righteousness. Forgive us, Father, for when we've allowed other things to take priority over these, even things we may could justifiably argue matter at certain points. But help us always, as our Lord did, to seek first that kingdom and that righteousness. Help us not to look to ourselves as the standard or the measure, but to look to Jesus and to search the Holy Bible to see how you would have us to live to please you. If we have erred, forgive us. Strengthen us so that we may go forward faithful. We pray, asking all these in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song, and as we stand and sing this song, if you have allowed other priorities to take priority over that which Christ has named, as a Christian or as one who is lost, first of all, the first step in seeking first His kingdom and righteousness is by being saved, very simply. He that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father in heaven, Jesus said. But he that denieth me before men, him will I deny. Okay, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that he that believes not shall be condemned. If you believe that Christ is Lord, if you're willing to confess him, and also remember, except ye all likewise repent, ye shall all likewise perish. If you're willing to repent, that is, turn away from sin, change your mind, and be baptized, God will save you. And the depiction we have in the book of Acts is that he washes away our sins, Acts 22:16. That's the first step. But as Christians, we're human too. It's easy to let things take priority over matters of God. All we need do is repent. If that's something you want to do publicly as a Christian, you have this opportunity. If you want to do it privately, you're well and you're right to do so. But as we stand and sing this next song, you're free to come forward and we'll help you with any need you have. Let's stand together and sing.